working on their phone, and they never even notice the vineyard to the side. They miss the illustration. They miss the opportunity. Anyway, he's going by this vineyard. Verse 31, "And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction." A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. "And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Laziness looks attractive at first, but it will prove to be ruinous, a disaster. We like the idea of a little extra sleep, another break. But did you know you can ruin your life with laziness, just like this vineyard? You can ruin an inheritance with laziness. You can ruin an apprenticeship or college education by being a sluggard. You can destroy your family with laziness and a failure to provide for them. And physical laziness and work, physical work, may indicate laziness elsewhere. The man that refuses to work or does his work half-heartedly may well be the man who fails to love his wife well and be faithful to do the work of pointing his children to Christ, leading family worship, going over their schoolwork with them. And so he shouldn't be surprised when his family looks like this vineyard. There's no stone wall around them to protect them. It's overgrown with false teaching and all sorts of problems. And he's lost control of it because he was too lazy to get up and do the hard work of being a dad and being a husband. Lazy, and I have to turn to these ones, but Proverbs 10, 4 and 5. I'll give you the lazy side of them now and the diligent side of them a little bit later. "A slack hand causes poverty." A slack hand, a hand unwilling to work, causes poverty. "He who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame." There's times when we need to work and times when we rest. We talk about the design for rest. The time of harvest, you know what that is? That's a time to work. And the son who sleeps during the harvest brings shame. Paul says he shouldn't eat. Proverbs 10:26, "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him." Your laziness doesn't just affect you, it affects the people you work for. "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes is the sluggard to those who send him," right? I've got something that needs to be done, a message that needs to be delivered, and I put it in the hand of this man. He proves to be a sluggard. You know what that is? That's smoke in my eyes. You ever been sitting around a campfire? The wind shifts, or it shifts all night, wherever you move, it's in your face. That's how it usually works. What's it feel like when you get smoke in your eyes? It burns, stings, and you're going, your eyes water. It's miserable, isn't it? Your laziness is like that to the person that you work for. Ask someone that's an employer, a small business owner, a manager, what it's like to have lazy workers. And they might not say vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, but they'll tell you it's a pain. It costs them revenue. It does them harm. It hinders their business instead of serves it, which is what your work should do. Proverbs 13:4, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing," because he's not willing to work for it. He wants it. He's not willing to do the hard work to get it. Proverbs 14:23, "And all toil there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." Lazy people can be very good at talking a good game, but not good at working. And that leads nowhere good. Proverbs 15:19, "The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway." That's interesting on a few different levels. Listen to it again. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. Interesting, the sluggard is contrasted with the upright. Right, we've seen the sluggard lacks sense. He's not too bright. The sluggard also is not upright. It's not just contrasted with diligence. It's contrasted with being upright, being a good, godly, righteous, holy person. A sluggard is not those things. But also interesting is that sluggards think they're making their life easier by avoiding hard work. The reality is their way is a hedge of thorns. Ever tried to get through a thorn bush? It's not pleasant. You come out scratched and bloody on the other side. You think your laziness is the easy way, but it's actually a hedge of thorns. It'll be strewn with blood and sorrow and misery, and that's where you're headed if you're lazy. Then turn over to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verses 13 through 16. Some of these brilliant imagery here. 26:13, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. Okay, see, he invents excuses to not work. I might get a sunburn if I go out and work today. Better stay inside. Might get heat stroke. It's pushing 75. Better be careful. All right? He invents excuses. There's a lion outside. I can't go out and work. Verse 14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Sluggard turns on his bed like a door on its hinges. It's kind of how we are with our snooze buttons, right? We roll over and we hit it. We roll back over. We roll over and we hit it. We roll back over. Like a door on its hinges. Back and forth. I hit my snooze button, I understand. But man, if that's all you do, you sleep the day away, can't get up and work, not can't, won't, you're a sluggard. I hammered this a bit last time, but there is no excuse for that sort of behavior among Christians. I'm not talking about hitting your snooze button because you need an extra 5 minutes, but I'm talking about being a sluggard that won't work or that works half-heartedly. There's no excuse for Christians. Tom Nelson, in his book Work Matter, says, sadly, a great deal of the shabbiness and shadiness of many Christians' work is directly related to an inadequate and often distorted theology of vocation. That's why we've labored to lay a foundation, understanding the significance of God-given work that He calls us to do. God's given you your work, and so there is no room for laziness in it. The opposite of that, of course, is diligence. What does that look like and lead to? Laziness leads to poverty. And understand, Proverbs are principles. They're not promises, they're principles, apply in certain situations. And so not every lazy person will be poor, and not every diligent person will be rich. Some very hardworking people I know that only just barely get by in this life. Ultimately, they will be rich in eternity. So understand these are principles and not promises, and they should be applied that way. But listen to what the Proverbs say about diligence. Back in Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5, it gives the lazy, the slack hand. But now the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son. The son who sleeps in harvest is shameful. The one who gathers during the summer is prudent. Proverbs 13:4, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Typically, the path to wealth is not one of laziness. It's the path of hard work. It's the path of self-discipline. An hour's work for an hour's pay. It's the path of getting out of bed and working even when we'd rather be sleeping. Proverbs 20 and verse 13, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. Say you walk by the vineyard, the field of the man who's diligent. The man who was willing to open his eyes and get up in the morning and go do his work. The wall of his vineyard is very well kept. You might notice that it's newly repaired over here, but it's not broken down and crumbling. And there's not weeds and thorns and thistles growing up. It's neatly tended. It's beautifully kept. It's been weeded. All of that stuff has been weeded out. It's producing fruit because he is diligent about his work in his vineyard. It's a path of doing hard work, focusing on the task at hand. In our world of smartphones and Facebook and Twitter and texting, it's becoming increasingly difficult to be focused on the work at hand. I do battle with that. I know. There's ways to do battle with that. You want some more practical tips, you come and talk to me. But it's not an excuse. Oh, there's all these distractions. That's not an excuse. It's a reason to work harder at working hard. Laziness and diligence were exemplified in a couple of contractors that we had work on our house several years ago. I bet Aaron already knows which two I'm talking about. I didn't run this by her first, but we had two different contractors doing two different things. One was working on a new corner shower, some flooring, some drywall work in our bathroom upstairs, and the other one did our roof. The guys that worked on the bathroom would show up sort of whenever, work for a few hours, say, "Yep, we're going out for lunch," be gone for a few hours, and come back for a few hours to do a little more work. The roofers showed up bright and early. They worked hard till lunchtime. They took a half hour to eat lunch in our yard or sitting on their truck, and then they worked hard for the rest of the day. The roofers happened to be professing believers. And he's got a Bible verse even on the side of his truck. And that man and his brother that worked for him adorned the gospel with their good work, their diligent work. I would recommend him, and I would hire him again if I had something that needed to be done. Another contractor I would not recommend, and I have no plans to hire him again. It's the difference between diligence and laziness. If your work was being evaluated on this level, diligence or laziness, what would people say about it? Lazy or diligent? My work was being evaluated. What would they say? Remember what we've said about adorning the gospel. If you've been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, you must live for Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that will express itself is in diligent work. One of the goals of what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians was that they was the 1 Thessalonians 4:12. It says, work with your hands, mind your own business, walk properly before outsiders. It's one of the ways we do that. Dear believers, those of you that trust in Christ, the old has gone and the new has come. You put on the new man. You've died with Christ and been raised to walk with Him in newness of life. Your life is hidden with Christ. It's He who dwells in you. Can you imagine then working with anything less than the diligence with which Christ Himself worked when He walked this earth? We claim to be joined to Christ, who in no sense could be called lazy. So then we too, with Christ dwelling in us, must not be lazy. May He enable us to kill anything of laziness that remains. A fourth and closely related principle to diligence is excellence in our work. We've talked about work as unto the Lord. We've talked about work being a significant portion of your life, and that's okay. And then diligence and laziness. Now excellence in your work. Again, really closely related to diligence. Can you imagine Bezalel doing some shoddy work on the tabernacle? Remember Bezalel? We looked at him in an earlier message. Exodus 31. God gives Moses the design for the tabernacle, and He says, Bezalel is the man I want to do a lot of the work. Exodus 31, 2 to 4. See, I've called by name Bezalel. And He goes on, I've filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, and cutting stones for setting and carving wood, to work in every craft. All right, here's this gifted craftsman called by God to do the work of building the tabernacle and some of the furniture that goes in it. Bezalel, say, sort of gives half effort in carving some cherubim that are to be over the mercy seat for the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God's going to come down and dwell. So he sort of halfway does that and gets it done. And then the skilled embroidery work and the careful settings of stone for the priest's garments. Just good enough to be passable. You think that's what Bezalel did? No way. He's dealing with the presence of God. Bezalel's work was excellent and skillful. Yeah, you say, but God called him and gifted him for that work especially. And yes, so He has done with you. He's given you work. And He's given you the gifts to be able to do it. Go back and listen to the message on gifting and calling from God. He gave you your work. How then could you do anything less than your very best work for Him? Part of working with all of your heart is unto the Lord is doing your very best work, doing good work. It's not just trying to get enough of a grade to pass the class or to do your work just well enough to keep from getting fired or raising your children just sufficiently enough to keep them alive. No, you aim for excellence in your work. Shoddy work doesn't adorn the gospel. Proverbs 22 and verse 9 says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." Man skillful in his work, or some would say diligent in his work, will stand before kings. And Charles Bridges, an old commentator, points out Joseph, Nehemiah, Daniel, who did their work and they did it well, and they stood before kings, didn't they? And remember, your audience is far greater than men. Your working is unto the Lord. You want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You want to take the 5 talents or the 2 talents, the 1 talent, whatever He's given you, and just say, "Look, Lord, this is what I've done with it." And to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and do your work with excellence. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." We should work so well. Whether in the ministry, like Paul's talking to Timothy about, and some other work to which God has called you, so well that there's no need for being ashamed of our work. God's work in creation was excellent, was it not? Look out, a beautiful sunset. You see the oceans crashing on the shore. You see everything blooming in spring and the leaves changing in fall. You see the stars scattered across the sky. So many that we can't even begin to count them. You see how the sun warms you on a warm day. And the remarkable things that it can do. And you think, God is an excellent creator. He wasn't shoddy in His work. And we are made in the image of God. And we are too. Do our work, striving for excellence in our work as image bearers of God who is excellent in His work. Fifth principle is joy in our work. We're to rejoice in the Lord always. And if the Lord is in our work, as we've seen He is, then we should do it with joy. Even Ecclesiastes, which does such a fine job of showing us the frustration and vanity of work, the effects of the fall on our work, even there we can find affirmations of joy in our work. Ecclesiastes 3:22. "So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him?" Or Ecclesiastes 2:24 and 25, "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from Him, who can have enjoyment?" Dear believer, has God given you can do a way to provide for your family, a way to bring glory to Him, a way to contribute to the good of people around you, a way to fulfill His good design for you to work and not be idle? That's reason for joy. And it should show in your attitude when you work. And even if you should find yourself doing work that is beneath your skill level, or work that you don't enjoy, the work itself, you can enjoy the reality that you do have work. And do work that you don't like with a joyful heart. Even if He takes away your ability to work, you can acknowledge that you're now one of those that is dependent. And thank God that He's given you in it. He's given you a way to serve Him and the ability to do it. Bring an attitude of joy to that work. That may well confound your co-workers who hate their job, but mopey workers don't adorn the gospel of Christ. Joyful workers do. Sixth and the last principle for our work is that our blessing, any blessing in our work, comes from God. If you're able to do good work, if your work turns a profit, if you're a blessing and not a curse to your employer, if you're able to provide for your family, it's because God has blessed you. It comes from His hand. So again, the glory goes to Him. We of course acknowledge all our ability and team, every blessing from Him. Romans 11:36, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." There's also a verse that explicitly attributes blessing and work to God. Back in the Old Testament, in the context of covenant renewal, the prospect of God's blessing is opposed to curse. We read in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 9, "The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand." Where does prosperity from the work of your hand come from, people of God? The Lord your God. The fruit of your womb and the fruit of your cattle and the fruit of your ground, all It comes from God. Whether God brings blessing, spoken of here, or curse, it comes from Him. And so the good in our work we must attribute to the good God who gives us the work and the ability to do it, to the risen Savior Jesus, who is a worthy Master. Applied to the work of the ministry, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And you can apply this to ministry or other areas of work, but we like credit. We like a pat on the back. We like to, when something good happens from our work, but make sure that the glory goes to God, not ourselves. We can labor all we want. We can be diligent and honest and focused and excellent in our work. And if God doesn't bless and provide, it will be in vain. Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Blessing in our work comes from God. Who gives us the work? God does. Where does the blessing in that work must come from? It must come from God. And so there's some principles for our work. And that principled work will lead to various results. With God's blessing. I hope to get into that more next time, speaking of the benefits of work. Just briefly note, what happens when you work in a principled way? What happens? Well, glory goes to God. That's our aim. That's what we're working for. This is the path to a God-honoring life. When you think of glorifying God, I hope you don't limit it to Sunday morning. All of life should bring glory to Him. Principled work will do that. It will bring Him glory. It will enable us to provide for ourselves and our families and to help others in need and to support the work of the ministry and missions. Faithful witness, as we saw last time, will be a testimony to those around us when we work well. It adorns the gospel. Gilbert and Traeger again say, in this passage, God is instructing workers to work well. This is on the Titus 2 passage. In this passage, Paul is instructing workers to work well and to do their work honestly. Why? So that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. We work in ways that reflect God's loving authority, creativity, excellence, and honor. Our lives back up and support the gospel we confess with our lips. We're to walk before outsiders appropriately. Work matters. I trust that's been clear in our study. But so does the way we work. So may God give us grace to work as unto the Lord. To make work an integral part of our Christian walk. To work diligently. To work with excellence. To have joy in our work. And to remember that blessing in our work comes from God. These are principles that followers of Jesus will gladly embrace in their pursuit of holiness and their pursuit of the glory of the living God and the proclamation of His gospel to the ends of the earth. I want to close by reading Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. Summarize some of these things. Romans 12, 9 to 13. And with this we're done. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Let's pray together.